The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 20. I'll read a little more passage of Scripture than I normally do. Paul is writing, and it's some of the most graphic statements that could be made. Actually, it's an argument. Now, when we think of the word argument, we think of a heated exchange, but not necessarily. Whenever a lawyer is standing before a judge and a jury, he presents an argument. And Paul, many times, I was reading just this morning in the second or third, I forget which, chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit seemed to use Paul's tremendous intellect, this man that was most educated, to use him in the realm of presenting an argument. And he said this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now remember this, Paul was not speaking to the unconverted, the unsaved, the profligate, the lost, the wicked. He was speaking to the church. When you carefully read the New Covenant, which are Paul's writings, you start to get a picture of how much Satan tried to insert erroneous doctrine. One of the most terrible fallacies was the fallacy of Judaism. Satan was trying to get believers that were saved by the blood of Jesus to try to impose upon the new infant church the doctrine of Judaism that they also had to keep the law to be saved. That was one terrible problem that arose. And now some that had been saved out of Sadduceeism. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And even though they were saved by the blood of Jesus, they were teaching that there would be no resurrection from the dead. Now somebody may ask the question, "Brother Swaggart, there are many people that teach wrong things." Yes, that's true. How can somebody teach Judaism, which was blatantly false? How could somebody teach no resurrection, which is terrible? That is the bedrock of Christianity, and still be saved. I'll tell you how. They can be right in the heart and wrong in the head. Did you catch that? It's possible to love Jesus with all of your heart, and because of ignorance or lack of knowledge, or maybe listening to Satan. You don't know you're listening to him, but you do. You start to propagate something that is erroneous. Now, if you continue with it and you persist with it, it will eventually destroy you. But that's the reason that the early church, Satan tried to kill it, squeeze it to death in its infancy. And Paul said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" He said they're both tied together. They're both tied together. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ," notice what he said, "if this is all it is to it, if this mortal coil is the final chapter," he said, "we are of all men most miserable." But then he said, "But now," I love that "now, but now." Not later, not someday, not hopefully in the future, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah to God. I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes today, the world's blackest assumption. The world's blackest assumption. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. I thank you for this great salvation. Hallelujah. Your word calls it so great salvation. I thank you that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Heavenly Father, I'm asking this morning that you would help us to preach thy word in its might, its majesty, and under the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost, and anoint these people to hear and receive of thy word that's able to save their soul. And I thank you that Jesus lives. And I say it all in thy name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. About 2 weeks ago, we took off from Johannesburg, South Africa. Actually, we left early that morning from Cape Town, journeyed to Johannesburg, flew all night long, and early the next morning, just as the sun was beginning to rise in the east, we landed in Lisbon, Portugal. We stayed on the ground, I think it was about an hour and a half or 2 hours, while they refueled. They wouldn't let us off the plane because none of us had visas for the country of Portugal. I have a dear friend that works in Lisbon. A missionary there that's one of the greatest men of God in the world. I wanted to call him, but I couldn't. And we took off from Lisbon to go to Rome, where we were to spend one particular night, I believe it was, and then come back to the States after the South African Crusades. And after we took off, I think it's about a 2-hour flight from Lisbon to Rome. And I was looking at the little map that the South African Airways supplies for those that ride its airplanes. And I saw that as the red line was drawn, we would pass over the island of Corsica. Corsica is situated not too far from the coast of France, not too far from the coast of Italy. There's a triangle there, and the island sits almost in the middle. And as we passed over it, and I knew this was the place from the map that was spread out before me as I was looking out the window, I knew this was the little island where Napoleon was born. Talleyrand called Napoleon the Archangel of War. Douglas MacArthur said he may have been the most brilliant military strategist that's ever lived. He almost conquered the world. Those that were opposed to him, Great Britain for one, and thank God she was, because had he won, there possibly would be no United States of America today like we know it. But the favorite name for Napoleon was the Corsican tyrant. That was the name the British press gave him, the Corsican tyrant. He was a small man. He was not large. One of his arms had been injured by an exploding cannonball, and he oftentimes held it because of its weakened condition in the bosom of his military field jacket. There was something magnetic about the man, they said. You could hate him, despise him. But if he walked into your presence, it was like total charisma. Some few men in history have been like that. He would light up a room when he walked in, not with godliness or Christ-likeness, but from the simple, magnetic, commanding personality that he had. The Corsican tyrant. when he almost lost France. It looked like he would be defeated. All of France was screaming that he ought to be hanged. But he won one more battle, and all of France was screaming that he was their savior. But they finally stopped him. The Battle of Waterloo. They incarcerated him on an island called St. Helena. Barren, destitute, windswept, cold. Damp St. Helena. This was not long before Napoleon was to die. He knew that he would never command an army again, and somehow the fire went out of his life. One day, as he was standing beside the rocky crags that littered the edge of St. Helena, and the waves came crashing upon those rocks, they said day after day he would stand there and look for hours out over that briny deep toward France. And one British correspondent came to interview him, this little man that almost brought the British Lion to her knees. And with pad and pencil he was writing down the answers to the questions that Napoleon was giving him as he was interviewing him, and it would be printed in the Great London Times in just a few days. He asked this question of the Corsican tyrant. He said, "Sir, do you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" He said Napoleon stood stock still, seemingly not even moving an eyelash. For so long he thought he had not heard the question. Locked in deep thought, looking out over those salty waters toward France. And finally he turned and said, "Sir, you ask me if I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." He said, "My answer to you is this." He said, "You can go to that part of the world that I just sold called America." He said, "And you can go to those savage Indians. And many of them, you could mention the name Jesus. And something has changed their war whoops to hallelujah." He said, "You can go down to the snake-infested jungles of South America. And you can look at one of those natives that stands with spear in hand and ask him, 'Do you believe in Jesus?' And his eyes will become illuminated." He said, "If you do not accept that, go to the crown heads of Europe with their pomp and their majesty. And mention the name of Jesus, and in their great might they will stand at attention." He said, "Sir, my hair is gray, my hand shakes, and soon they will lay my body in a tomb. The cannon will no longer roar at my command, the armies will no longer march as I stand at the head atop my horse. They'll fold my battle flags over my breast, and the name of Napoleon will be but a memory." But he said, "Sir, there are millions and millions the world over right now that would gladly lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. And no dead man could command that kind of respect." Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you this morning, he's not dead. Thank God he's alive. He's the champion. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. Every single solitary blessing that mankind has is because there is a tomb this morning in Jerusalem that is empty. Praise God. Hallelujah. It is empty. It is empty. It is empty. we sing a song, and I think what's that group that sings it? I can't think. Anyway, makes no difference. Entitled, Gone. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone. Thank God you go there. There's no one in it. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. He's gone. Now Paul stands and he asks a question. I'll read it to you again. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection, that little word if, just two letters, through this Bible, it's like a forest of trees, if. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, if. He said, if you follow me, you will be my disciple. That word if is so seemingly insignificant, but yet it's so strong and so powerful. If you think of that word, if there be no resurrection of the dead, it stands so seemingly small and so seemingly insignificant, but yet it portends a tremendous significance to our lives. Everything we have, the welfare of you, your babies, your children, your future, your eternity, hinges on that little word, if. If Christ be not risen from the dead. Have you ever stopped to think a moment what that would mean? Have you ever stopped to think a moment if you had no hope in Christ? Have you ever stopped to think a moment how terrible it would be to not know the joys of sins forgiven or the bliss the blood washed know? If. Have you ever asked yourself a question, What would have happened to me had I been born in a hovel in India? To parrots that worship crocodiles and flies and rats as their gods. Have you ever stopped to think about that? These people that Jim was mentioning a moment ago praying to, I've stood there in Bangkok. I've seen that little jade gods setting up on an altar. What if you'd been born there? Worshipping this dead entity that feels not, tastes not, knows not, and is nothing but a piece of glass. What if you had been born like that? Let me tell you this. This is not on my message, but I've got to say it. We complain and grumble and fuss because we don't have a lot of things. You are so fortunate. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. Every morning you get up, you ought to say, God, I thank you that I'm an American. I thank you I was born here. And I thank you that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. If. The word looms large. It strikes fear into our hearts when we realize what it means. If there be no resurrection from the dead. If Christ did not come from that tomb, if this is all a lie, if it's a joke, if it's nothing but a farce, if it's just a bad dream turning into a nightmare, if there be no resurrection from the dead. Paul said, first of all, if that's true, our preaching is vain. I'm a preacher. God called me to preach. He lets me sing. Don't laugh. I've sold 8 million albums. When you sell 8 million, then you can laugh. But preaching is the backbone of this gospel. It is the power of the gospel. When we look back in history with the men that have shaken this world, who were they? You look back at Spurgeon in London, England, that's almost saved England from atheism. When the United States was wavering 167, 80 years ago, wavering on reason and doubt and unbelief, and there were few churches People didn't believe in God. That faith they'd brought from England, the settlers, was about to wane and die. Atheism covered the whole nation. And I want to tell you, we have what we have today in America, not because Washington was great or Lincoln was great or Jefferson was great, but because of the faith of our fathers. And this whole nation staggered, but a man by the name of Charles G. Finney, hallelujah, went in his room and locked the door, drew a circle and got in the middle of it and said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you might as well stop. I'm staying here till you fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Charles G. Finney came out full of the fires of the Spirit and would go into towns, and before he got there, he would send Father Nash ahead of him. Father Nash was a little unassuming individual, and he would go in and stay for days on his face before God and pray and seek God. And then Charles G. Finney would come in. Whole villages and towns would get saved. Saloons would shut up shop. Houses of ill fame go out of business. That's real revival, friend. Hallelujah. You see, I'm a little peculiar. I believe when you get saved, you quit your drinking, you quit your cussing, you quit your lying, you quit your cheating, you quit your stealing. But it was a preaching of the gospel. D.L. Moody, I think he had an eighth grade education, murdered the king's English. But he shook this nation and he shook England by the power of God. By the preaching of the word. I don't mean cold, dead, dry, musty preaching. I'm talking about preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our preaching is nothing but babble. Our preaching is nothing but idle chatter. Our preaching is a joke. It's a lie. It's a farce. 18 years ago, 20 years ago, 1960, Francis and I were in Wichita Falls, Texas, in a camp meeting. I was preaching the night services. A.N. Trotter was preaching the morning services. Maybe he's the greatest expository preacher in the world. Anointed by the Holy Ghost. Oh, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And even though I was having excellent meetings all across this nation, there were still problems in my own life. I don't mean moral problems. I'm talking about problems because I couldn't anchor into a certain part of the word. I lived under the dread that God was displeased with me. That God looked down and said, I love everybody else, but Jimmy Swaggart is just, he doesn't quite measure up. Jimmy Swaggart doesn't quite toe the line. In spite of me doing everything I knew to do. You see, I had the doctrine of works and grace mixed up. I didn't understand it then, but I was trying to earn it. You can't. And I would want to believe that we rest in it. We just relax and rest in it. And Satan would drag up every old failure I'd committed, every old sin. Can't you realize how he must be miserable when he's dragging around a bunch of old past sins, trying to shake them in front of somebody's nose all the time? And that's all he does. Just drag them up and say, you did this and you did that. And I would sob and weep and cry and beg forgiveness. And God, I'm doing my best. I remember one day and eating breakfast in a restaurant. Frances didn't see me. I don't think she did. I laid my head over on the table after she and Donnie had gotten up. Donnie was maybe 4 years old, 5 years old. And I lay there at my head and wept. And I said, God, I can't make it. I can't make it. I'm doing everything I know to do, but I can't make it. And I'll never forget that morning in that little church in Wichita Falls, Texas. That man preached and he made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, God does not look at you as you are, but he looks at you as you shall be. Hallelujah. And like a light, it turned on. Jim, like somebody just flicked a switch, it went on in my spirit. God, the Holy Ghost, kicked devils out of the way and opened the door and got in there. Hallelujah. I mean, it hit me. Thank God when Jesus looks at me, he doesn't see me trying and struggling. He sees me washed in the blood of the Lamb, on fire for God, holding my head high. That's the way he sees me. Glory. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see a sin. Oh, that's hard to understand, isn't it? You mean, Brother Swaggart, are you preaching absolute perfection? No. But I am preaching his perfection. His perfection. When God looks at me, he doesn't see Jimmy Swaggart that sometimes gets impatient. You don't, do you? He doesn't see Jimmy Swaggart that gets an edge in his voice sometimes and bites. Oh, I'm so glad I'm before a bunch of perfect lambs. Tiptoeing through the tulips. You wonderful folk, you. You're so beautiful. God bless your heart. He doesn't see Jimmy Swaggart that struggles at times. But when God looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of his son, Jesus. And it's the great filter screen. It's the great filter screen. And somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Swaggart, that'll give you a license to sin. Oh, no, 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 that's dumb. You're going to sin without a license. Some of you have been doing it unlawfully for a long time. I didn't leave that building till the afternoon there in Wichita Falls that day. I never will forget it. I laid on my face on the floor and I wept and sobbed. I felt like I'd been let out of prison. I felt like I was walking on air. When I came to myself, I was under the piano, big grand piano, and I was under the thing. Laying on my face on the floor, I don't mean crying tears of sorrow, but of joy. I mean, flowing through my heart. It opened up my life. It was like a light turned on. And I've never been the same since. I've not been the same since. I don't go to bed at night worrying and wondering if I'm saved. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. But if Jesus didn't come from that grave, then our preaching is babble, lies, a farce, a joke. And if he didn't come from that grave, not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is vain. I want to tell you this. You may not know it, but your physical welfare, your financial welfare, your mental welfare, your psychological welfare, your intellectual welfare, your spiritual welfare hinges on one word: faith. 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 A person that doesn't have anything to believe in is like a person without a soul. You know the reason that you can't keep those people in Soviet Russia? You know the reason? I don't care how much the Russian government, that communistic, atheistic darkness, it'll take their prized athletes and it'll give them the finest apartments that communism can provide. It'll give them more money they can think about spending. It'll give them automobiles, diamond rings, beautiful clothes. They are the beautiful people of the Soviet communism. In spite of all of that, though, the first time one of them gets a chance to get out, they get out. You know why? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. It's your faith that's keeping you going. Those people in Russia have nothing to believe in. How would you like for your God to be in a tomb and he died with syphilis? And that's the way old, what's that turkey's name? Lenin. That's what he died with. Syphilis. And they have to go in and unlock the thing and touch him up because he's rotting. And they have to touch him up about once every year. How would you feel if that was your God? What kind of reaction would you be if that was your God? No wonder that population has to be kept under lock and key. You have what you have because of your faith. And the closer you get to God and the more faith in God you have, the more abundant life comes to you. Hallelujah. You show me the poorest little lady in this city living alone on a Social Security check. Trying to stretch each dollar in this inflationary spiral to try to just purchase enough food to get by on. And if she knows Jesus, I'll show you a woman that is happier than the millionaires and the moguls of Hollywood or Wall Street because she has faith, 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 faith. Faith in God. Faith in tomorrow. Faith in the future. No matter what those... Pardon my bluntness, no matter what those ignoramus politicians do, she's going to make it. Not because the Republicans decide a certain way or the Democrats, but because Jesus Christ is going to see her through. And this life isn't all of it. Millions of Christians in the days of the early church that killed this body, but I'll still live on. Hallelujah. I'll live on. I'll live on. I'll live on. Praise God. But if Jesus didn't come from the dead, not only is your preaching vain and your faith vain, but ye are yet in your sins. I can think of nothing more horrible. John sings that old song that I've sung ever since I've been a boy, a child. And I've heard it, God only knows how many times, and I cannot hear it without weeping. Written by Fanny Crosby, near the cross, there's a precious fountain, free to all, a cleansing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain. If Jesus didn't come from the dead, Fanny Crosby was writing a joke. I think of William Cowper that wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. But if Jesus didn't come from the dead, William Cowper wrote a lie. I think of John Newton that came out of the most rotten filth of hell. They would lock him up every night in a cell like they would a mad dog. He was on drugs so bad that his mind was gone from him. It would come and go, come and go. He lived on drugs, on opium and on whiskey. They would take him out in the day, put a rope around his neck, and he would crawl on his all fours and bark like a dog. And a drunken woman would drag him. Man, I'm talking about the bottom of hell. I'm not talking about somebody just doing a little wrong. I'm talking about somebody that Satan has done everything but kill him. But somehow... he heard a little simple gospel message about Jesus. And John Newton wrote that song that we will sing forever. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I'm here to tell you that every sin Jimmy Swaggart's ever committed has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning, when you used to stagger into your house drunk, mister, and curse your wife and your children, you no longer do it. Because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm here to tell you, if you once walked in the depths of rotten hell, and today you shout the praises of Jesus, You do so because every sin has been washed away. They called him Big Al. He was the formulator of Murder Incorporated, Al Capone. He ruled Chicago with an iron hand. He was the beer baron of the United States. He had politicians in his pocket like 10-penny gamblers. Big Al. Scarface Al Capone. He was feeding more people in Chicago at one time with his bread lines than the United States government was in the heart of the Depression. His trucks hauled millions of barrels of beer. He killed I don't know how many people. Murderer, swine. Elliot Ness finally caught him. Got him on income tax evasion. Put him in Alcatraz. One morning, a visiting minister in the chapel preached Alcatraz. There was about 6 or 7 prisoners that came. The others could not have cared less. Big Al was among them. When that chaplain said, "Are there those here that would like to accept Jesus? And if so, would you come forward?" There was only one man that came. And it was Scarface Al Capone. Somebody said, "Did he get saved?" I don't know. But it wouldn't surprise me at all, Glenn, when I walk through the portals of glory, if I see Scarface Al Capone there. Because Jesus' blood. Hallelujah. You say, could it really save somebody like that? Oh, yes. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And though may we, though vile as he, wash all our sins away. But if Jesus didn't come from the dead, those sins are piling higher and higher and higher on your life. And also, those loved ones that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I don't remember my baby brother. He died when I was 5 years old. There's a vague remembrance there, but it's so vague. A mother and dad running from God, saying no to Jesus Christ. My baby brother died of pneumonia. But there are striking little incidents I remember that 40 years ago that stand out. I remember the morning my uncle came in at daylight and told my daddy that my brother had died. My mother was in a hospital. I don't remember anymore, but I remember my daddy sobbing. I remember going to the funeral. It was only a handful of people there in Rio Hondo, Texas. We were a long ways from home and nobody knew us. An Assembly of God pastor stood beside my daddy. My mama was too sick to come. We didn't know what Assembly of God or Church of God or Baptist or Methodist was. We didn't know what you was talking about. My daddy didn't. My mother didn't. They were hard sinners away from God. But I remember that casket, small and little, being lowered beneath the ground. The other day I pulled out. Almost, I came across it by accident, my mother's picture. It's been 20 years since she's gone. But when I looked at her picture, it brought it back in a flood tide of time. I could hear her singing. I could see her playing that guitar. She only knew 3 chords. And I had doubts about one of those. But oh, she loved God. But if Jesus didn't come from the dead, my mother, I will never see her again. My baby brother, and when I get to heaven, they're going to introduce me to him. They'll have to. Because he'll no longer be a baby, he'll be a grown man. But if Jesus didn't come from the dead, I'll never see him again. You'll never see your loved ones. It was a foggy day in London. The streets were filled with people, but yet there was no laughter, nor joking, nor jesting. Conversation was at a minimum. Wellington, with borrowed money, was fighting the battle that would change the tide of history. He was fighting Napoleon, the Battle of Waterloo. For several hours, it looked like the Corsican tyrant would be the winner. But at long last, Wellington threw everything he had into the breach. He said, if England dies, England will die on my blood. And then Union Jack flew and did not foil and fold. They had no telegraph, telegram, or telephones in those days. London was awaiting the news from the battle. On top of the tallest building in London, workmen, when they received the news, were throwing up big block letters. This was the fastest means of communication. Multiple thousands of people were standing in the streets with bated breath. And the workmen spelled out the first name, Wellington. Wellington. The next word, defeated. Defeated. One of those London fogs rolled in, and that's all the people saw, and it burned in their minds. Wellington is defeated. England is gone. Freedom is gone. Women fainted and men wept. But all of a sudden the sun bursted through, and they read the last word. Wellington defeated Napoleon. 2,000 years ago, when they locked my Redeemer in a tomb, Satan heralded across the darkened skies for 3 days and nights, Jesus defeated. Men wept and staggered. But praise God, on that third morning, hallelujah, the sun rose bright and clear, and the world read the rest of that message. Jesus defeated Satan. Hallelujah. 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 Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain. He arose forever o'er the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. And Paul said, because he lives, we shall live also. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads, please?